Great. Well, let's make sure you keep this open. As you heard, it's a bit of a complex psalm, but there's gold when we dig in. But yeah, let me start with the Happy New Year, isn't it? I guess we can still say it here. I heard in my country, in the Netherlands, after the 6th of January, you're not allowed to say Happy New Year anymore. But, if you wanted to know, that's an epiphany or something. But I don't know. I'm quite new to Hong Kong. The New Year is a bit different here. You're not allowed to have your own fireworks. So, yeah, at 12 o'clock, nothing really happens. In my country, it's a war zone. Everyone has so much fireworks. But, yeah, here, you know, it's midnight, but nothing happens. For many people, of course, this isn't even the New Year, right? Chinese New Year is 1.5 months away. That's the big one. Maybe you've got school-age kids, and actually, August, that's the New Year, right? When they move to the next grade. Now, the New Year isn't very spectacular. And maybe, actually, the past week back at work, it felt a lot like the last year. Nothing's changed. And I don't know about you, but maybe if you think about that, it's not a very nice prospect. Another year the same as 2017. Especially after Christmas. Well, last year wasn't great. I don't know about you, what do you have an office Christmas party? When I was had a secular job back in the UK, I hated the office Christmas party. Because everyone was getting drunk and making rude jokes. And I didn't want to join in. But I felt so left out, right? They were all having fun and I was there on my own. And I often thought, wouldn't it be better to just join them? Is it really worth me kind of staying away and being on my own? Is it worth it? Yeah, because as a Christian, of course, I didn't want to, but yeah, I felt like I was missing out on all the fun. I don't know if that's something that you sometimes feel. You know, my non-Christian colleagues, they have it so much better than me. Or maybe it's just a mockery. Yeah, there was a carol service, you invited your colleague to come along and hear about Jesus. And they just laughed at you. And they joked at you. And, you know, in general, in your office, everyone is just making fun of you because you're a Christian. And you find that hard. Maybe in your family, you know, you spend time with them, but they really hate it that you've left the Chinese traditional religion and are now a Christian, and that's always tense. And you feel, is it worth it? Wouldn't it be better if I just went back to my old ways and had peace with my family? Is it really worth it? Maybe it's just the demands of following Jesus. Maybe Christmas was lonely because you're still single. You'd like to get married, but you can't meet the right person who is also a Christian. There's this wonderful guy at work, but he's not a Christian. And so you know you shouldn't marry him, and so you stay single, but you have another year of loneliness ahead of you. Is it really worth it? Or just general serving God? You know, every week preparing a new Bible study, coming here on Sunday morning to set up, and you feel, I just want to stay in bed. I don't know if you... Yeah, that's serving God, isn't it? That is being a Christian. Being a Christian can be tough, and now you face another year of being a Christian. Is it worth it? That's the big question. No surprise, I'm going to tell you it is worth it. But I hope you feel, yeah, actually, the Christian life can be very tough. And that's why it's so great to look at the Songs of Ascents. You looked at them in the summer. Actually, this sermon was supposed to be preached in the summer, but there was a typhoon. But actually, it fits very well with the new year. Because Songs of Ascents, they are psalms of pilgrimage. Now, I don't know what you think about a pilgrimage. You know, do you think of a nice holiday in the Holy Land, traveling together, singing songs? Pilgrimage actually is hard work. You know, you have to travel in the scorching heat for over a week with your cattle to go all the way to Jerusalem. It's not nice. And especially, it's always at the worst time, right? You're a farmer, so much work to do, but you need to travel to Jerusalem for a whole week. And then you need to spend a whole week there for this festival and a week travel back, 3 weeks away. And is it really worth it, right? Going all the way to Jerusalem for this festival, when I've got so much to do, when the journey is just awful, what would make you do that? Well, the thing that makes you do it, of course, is the destination. And that festival, when I'm there with all God's people in the temple, and we're feasting and we're celebrating in the presence of God, that makes it worth it. It is going to be great. And so they would sing these songs to motivate them. When you're there in the desert with your cows and sheep, to just, yeah, it is worth it. That's why they sing these songs. Because, of course, it needs to happen, right? You want to go to Jerusalem and you want to motivate yourself. Yeah, there's going to be something worth it. Because, of course, if it's not there, then, well, I wouldn't go. I don't know if you've ever had a journey for nothing. I remember being in Korea and we tried to go to Hello Kitty Land. I don't know if that is... I have three daughters, so Hello Kitty Land is paradise. But, you know, we had a day off and I tried to take them there. My wife was busy, so with a very limited Korean on two buses and everything, we made it. We got to Hello Kitty Land and it was closed. It was closed. I don't know, maybe they went out of business. I don't know, but, you know, we could see it was there, but it was closed. And it was so frustrating. You know, we spent all this time traveling for nothing. Had this annoying journey for nothing. It needs, you know, there needs to be something there at the end, something that will be open and certain. And that's the thing that makes the Christian life worth it, right? It's the destination. Yes, it's hard to be a Christian, but there's the new creation coming. Jesus will come back, and, you know, it's a wonderful world of love and joy and peace, being with God forever, all together. That is, of course, the thing that makes it worth it. That is what we as Christians believe, you know, there at the end. But it needs to be certain. You know, if you're going to spend your whole life serving God, is it really going to happen? Is there really gold at the end? Yeah, because otherwise, there's not much point being a Christian. And the New Testament says, if it's not true, if there's no future, why bother? Yeah, Paul's verse in 1 Corinthians, if the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no great future, then, you know, go ahead and enjoy yourself, get drunk, it doesn't matter. It's only worth serving God if there is a real future. And when you're faced with mockery and temptation, and, you know, it's so real. If I just give up and join in, I know I will have something. I know I will have a reward here and now. But that thing later, I'm not very sure. Will that really happen? Is it really worth it? Well, this psalm is there to tell us it will happen. It will be great, and you can be absolutely sure of that future. It's a difficult psalm, but pilgrims would sing this. In a way, it's a weird psalm. If you've, the other songs of ascents that you looked at in the summer, they were much shorter. This one is three times as long. It's very old. It lacks poetry. It's almost like a liturgy, a kind of official liturgy. You know, well, what's it doing here? No, it's actually this is the climax of all the songs of ascents. This is the big climax at the end that makes people think, yeah, it's worth going to Jerusalem. It's worth going on pilgrimage. Well, why do they think that? What makes it worth it? What makes it worth it for us? Well, it's not just having faith. There's a key to it all. And it is the King that is key. That's the first thing we should see from this psalm. The King is key. Whether it's worth going on pilgrimage depends on the King. You heard a lot of Zion and temple. Of course, that has to do with pilgrims. But actually, as you heard, there's a lot about David, right? David the King. And God's promise to David about his descendants. Verses 1 to 10, yeah, it is a prayer, but verses 1 to 9 is just, oh Lord, remember David. Lots of stuff about David. Actually, when you get to the real prayer that they pray is in verse 10. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. It's a prayer that God would not reject his king. Almost that he'd do the opposite, right? Don't reject your king, rather bless your king and be with your king and strengthen him and establish him. Lord, be with your king. Now, why is that? What does it have to do with pilgrimage? Why do religion and politics mix? Well, the background to this psalm that I hope you maybe remember from the autumn when you went through the big moments, the background is in 2 Samuel 6 and 7. It's the highlight of the reign of David. In chapter 5, David conquers Jerusalem, makes it his capital city. And then in chapter 6, he brings the ark there. He brings God to that city. And that is behind verses 1 to 10, isn't it? Because what is he doing? He wants a place for God. Verse 1, O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord. Verse 3, I will not enter my house or go to my bed. Verse 5, till I find a place for the Lord. I want to find a place for God to dwell. And then verses 6 to 9 is a kind of a voiceover. The voices of how they found the ark. Verse 6, we heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jared where it was. Let's go there. Verse 8, they bring it to Jerusalem. Arise, O Lord, come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. They find the ark and they bring it to Jerusalem. That's the background here. Big moment, right? God now lives in Jerusalem. And, you know, of course that was David's initiative, but the Lord is behind it. He confirms it in the next chapter. Maybe that's more familiar. 2 Samuel 7 is what you looked at. But what did David do? I want to build a temple. God said, no. Instead, I'm going to build your house. I'm going to build your family. And, you know, your son will be will have an everlasting kingdom. And he will build a temple, your son. That is in verse 11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. 11 to 18 is God's words. It's 2 Samuel 7. So now the temple is connected to the king and the city, right? If you want to have a festival, you go to the city of the king. And the one to build the temple is the king. The king and the temple are connected. And actually, that makes a lot of sense that the king is key. I mean, think about it as a pilgrim. What if you have a really awful king? Someone like Manasseh or Ahaz, one of the worst kings in Israel's history. Is it worth going on pilgrimage? First of all, the temple is probably closed, right? Because the king steals all the temple tax for his own palace. Will they have a feast to the Lord? No way. They're going to have a feast to Baal or some other idol, right? Because that's who the king worships. There's no festival. Even worse, you know, God is not with this king. So probably there's a famine. There's no feast, just a famine. Probably there's the Assyrians outside the gate besieging the city because God is judging them. There's no point going on pilgrimage if there's an awful king. But if there's a good king, it's worth going, right? If you have a king who loves the Lord and loves to have all God's people there celebrating, right? He's going to keep the city safe. He's going to provide from the treasury for kind of the bulls and the rams and the bread, and he makes sure it happens. If you have a good king, it's worth going. And so they sing this song, right? They pray, don't reject your king. Lord, be with your king, because that's what makes it worth it. That's in the Old Testament, the heart of it, the king. The king is key to worship. The king is key to everything. And you can imagine them singing this and reminding themselves, yeah, the king. But even though verse 1 to 10 is a prayer, prayers can be a bit uncertain sometimes. I mean, they sing this prayer, but would God answer? Yes. You sometimes wonder that with your prayers, right? Has God heard me? Will God answer this? How will he answer? What will he say? Well, the great thing about this psalm is that there's not just a prayer, there's also an answer. The second half of the psalm, isn't it? Prayer and answer. In 11 to 18, God speaks. They sing God's words. And it's a very direct answer. The big prayer was verse 10. Do not reject your anointed one for the sake of David. And let me just put the whole psalm up here. I mean, the letters are small, but it's the same as on your layout. Here is verse 10. The key words, for the sake of David, your anointed one. Well, God responds directly in verse 17, right? Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will do this. A horn, you know, you see a bull with his horns. It's a symbol of strength. I will provide a strong king in David's family. I will set up a lamp for my anointed one. What is a lamp? A lamp is a symbol of permanence, something that stays. Like, I know, in your office. If you have no light, you could go home at 6, right? There's nothing to do. But because you have lights in your office, you can stay there and work until 10. I guess that's reality for many of us. And lamps, if you have a lamp, it burns all night. Keep going. So to have a lamp for the anointed king, this king, there'll be a strong king, and he will keep on going. He will keep reigning. God promises there will be such a king. It's a direct answer to the prayer. And it actually, the whole answer directly answers it. It says, don't reject. Actually, verse 11, you get that again. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. Same words, reject. He will not reject. Don't reject. The next verse, God won't reject. Verse 17, I will provide this strong, eternal king. I will establish it. There's a lot more links we'll look at later, but I hope you can see that. This is a direct answer that they sing about. May seem a bit arrogant, right? Writing the own answer to your prayer and singing it. But actually, these are words from Scripture. This is just a song, right, where they take God's words from 2 Samuel 7 and put it into a song. They are singing God's promises. And so they know, you know, God has promised it. This prayer would be answered. There will be a king in Zion. There will be peace and joy there. We know it. Of course, you may wonder, is that really true? Because when I read the Bible, you know, there were a lot of rubbish kings. And actually, the city was destroyed. Right? Didn't really happen. They ended up in exile. Well, they would still sing this psalm, but not think about the here and now. Well, God would still keep this promise. I guess one day he will send this king. One day. And they believed that one day, okay, maybe there will be an ultimate pilgrimage where all God's people from all the nations would come together in Jerusalem. Not just for a week's festival, no, forever. And that will happen through, well, the Messiah, the Son of David. And this psalm about the king became a psalm about the Messiah. One day God will send this promised king and he will deal with sin. He will make everything right, bring all God's people and God together in the city. It will happen. Someone like Daniel. No, he didn't go to Jerusalem. But he would still sing this and remind himself, God will do it. God will send a king. And it will be great one day. And God did that, didn't he? He did send that king. You saw it at Christmas. Here are some words from Luke chapter 1 you looked at a few weeks ago. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. How did he praise God? Verse 68 of chapter 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You know, God has raised up this horn. Zechariah says Psalm 132, it's fulfilled. Right? Because the king has come, Jesus. Of course, the perfect kingdom isn't here yet. Jesus died and he went away again. But he will come back. And then the kingdom is there. And that is what we believe as Christians, right? That is the answer for us. Is it worth serving Jesus? Well, Jesus is the king. Yeah, that's what we believe. And this psalm says, God will establish Jesus. God won't reject him. And Jesus will rule forever in a perfect kingdom, so we can be with him forever in a world of love and joy and peace. It will happen. Absolutely. Jesus will reign. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is already on the throne? It may not look like it. You can't see it. But Jesus is already on the throne. And one day God will say he can go and he will come and he will get rid of sin and he'll make everything right. That is what we believe. That is what makes it worth it. It's worth putting up with opposition now, because one day Jesus will deal with all the opposition. His enemies will be clothed with shame. It's worth being generous now, because there we will have everything. It's worth saying no to wrong relationships, because one day we'll have the perfect relationship. Eternity makes everything worth it. And it will come because of Jesus the King, who has come already and he will come again. That's the answer why it's worth it. And this psalm, it then gives a lot of content to this answer. Yes, this King will come. And let me give you a few reasons why, because we've only looked at a few verses so far. Now, there's a few reasons to believe why it's absolutely sure. First of all, these pilgrims would sing about David's hardships for the Lord. David's hardships. So the verses 1 to 5, that is how it starts. Verse 1, O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. Now, David suffered a lot, but especially his sufferings for the Lord. Verse 2, he swore an oath to the Lord. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes till I find a place for the Lord. David gave up sleep, he gave up rest, he gave up everything so that God would have a place. And they are saying, look what David did for you, Lord. Look how much he suffered for your temple, for you. You should bless this king. You should bless this son of David because of what David did. Basically, that they're praying in David's name. Right? And they believe, because of what David did, God will do this. Of course, David was a murderer, an adulterer. We can't really pray in David's name. But ultimately, this is about Jesus, right? We can pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus, remember his hardships for his father. Right? He didn't just deprive himself of sleep. He deprived himself of everything. Left all the glory of heaven and came down. And he even died on a cross. To follow his father, to make sure his father could dwell with his people, with us. Jesus did that. And he earned it. When Jesus died on the cross, do you think the father would just leave that? No. Jesus really earned his place on the throne. Jesus earned to be the king because he obeyed, he died on the cross, he rose again, and he's got credit. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We've got no credit at all. God shouldn't bless us, but he will bless Jesus, and we are with him. And will the new creation happen? Will Jesus reign? Well, think about what Jesus went through, right? All of that. It will happen. And that's so encouraging in the light of who we are, right? I mean, is it worth serving God? Well, I'm actually rubbish at serving God. And I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. We all are. But this is not saying, remember us. Don't reject us. Remember David. Remember the great king. Don't reject your great king. And that's how we know this will happen. Jesus' hardships. But there's the other side as well. God's promise. The Lord's promise to David. That's the verse 11, opposite it. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. And you saw it in the big moments. God's promise that, this king would come from David's family and he will have an eternal kingdom. God has promised it. He's sworn it. Right? Putting it on oath. And of course, you need a king who obeys, but Jesus obeys perfectly. And so we have God's promise, God's oath, that Jesus will reign. Ultimately, the Son and the Father, God, the Father promised to his Son, you're going to reign over the world. He's promised that. And he's not going to lie to his Son. He's not going to not keep his promise. And so, we know this is going to happen. God has promised it. And there's the third thing then, which is their choice of Zion. Now, yeah, pilgrims, they go to a specific place, right? They go to Jerusalem. And why? Well, because they knew there will be a festival there, in that city. Why? Because that is what David chose and what the Lord chose. And David chose Jerusalem. He knew this is going to be my capital city, and so I want God to be here. And so when he takes the ark, he prays. Verse 8, arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Come and live in Zion. And would that result in blessing? Would this be the place where your people, your pilgrims, are blessed? Verse 9, may your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints shout for joy. And David chose Zion. So that's the place to go, right? We know it's going to be there. And again, not just David, the Lord. Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. And this is the place where God is. And he confirmed it with David, your son will build it. The temple was built in Jerusalem. The glory of God came down. God will dwell in Jerusalem. He's chosen it. It's worth going there. God chose it. Right? Of course, well, how does that apply to us? There's no Jerusalem. Well, there is a city called Jerusalem, but that's not it. That's not where we are going to go. And we're going to the heavenly Jerusalem, but that's the whole new creation. Maybe we can see this as God's choice of us. But where's the temple? Where does God dwell on earth? Well, in us, in his people, right? He chose us. And the previous 2 points was more the Father and the Son to each other. This is their choice of us, their love for us. I mean, does God care about humans, about us? Well, he sent his Son to become human, to be human forever. And does Jesus care about you? He died for you. It's not just about the Son and the Father, it's about us, right? We are the temple. We are the place where God dwells. We know that. That should give us confidence, right? Will Jesus dwell with people? He is a human being. And so all this together, yeah, we know this will happen. These pilgrims would sing this. It's worth going. We know it for certain. And again, these three things aren't separate. As I said, this is a very complex psalm, but it's very carefully constructed. If you put these together, so here, this is where we were. But verses 1 to 5, it starts with, David's oath to the Lord. And then next to it, you have the Lord's oath to David. It's the same thing. It's an exact match. And here is David's choice of Zion. And here's the Lord's choice of Zion. Right? It's an exact match. And even the vocabulary, like a resting place, never used elsewhere, but here, it's there in both, and verse 9 and verse 16. Huh? David prays, may your priests be clothed, and may your saints shout for joy. Verse 16, I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. It's an exact match. The pilgrims are singing, this is not just 3 separate things, this is all together. And so it's worth it. It's interwoven. I was thinking of this great verse, and it's got nothing to do with it, but it says it so nicely, from Ecclesiastes. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here, a cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. 3 cords together, it's firm. You see the Star Ferry, that's a big boat, and they have these huge ropes that keep it in place. Actually, that rope is just consist of lots of little threads, but to put them all together, and it can't break. And here are various lots of reasons that by themselves, of course, will never break, right? Jesus' work, God's promise, their love for us. But put them all together, it will never break. God's promise, Jesus, it's all together. What makes you certain of heaven? Is it God's love? Is it Jesus' work on the cross? Is it God's promise? It's all of them, right? It's all one thing. It's because of who God is. All one thing. And so, yeah, Jesus will rule. The new creation will come. And so it's worth it. I hope you see that. I hope you can see the application. It's quite simple. Keep going. All these things we've talked about. Keep going. Now, maybe it's tough to be a Christian. And maybe you get persecuted. Maybe you're tempted. Maybe you're just so tired from all the work and everyone has fun except you. It's worth it. Talk together later. What is the thing that you find hardest as a Christian? But then speak these truths. Next time you wonder, is it worth it? Or am I wasting my life? It's absolutely worth it. 100% certain that Jesus is going to come and there will be this great kingdom. It will. We just need to remind ourselves. Keep reminding ourselves every day. And reading the words. And maybe, well, as these guys did, singing. And how were they keeping going in the desert? Singing. Maybe sing this psalm. Sing your favorite song. Sing a great hymn about what Jesus did. About God's promise. About eternity. And let it strengthen you. Let it give you hope when you're hopeless. Let it give you energy when you're tired. Motivation when you're zeal, when you're just not motivated. We need God to infuse us with, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth serving God. If we just look at God's words, at his promises. And then we can serve God for another year. Why don't we pray that we do that?